Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because of the king's commandment, it was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which spake anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The Holy Spirit gives the scene to us. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, demands the leaders of his kingdom to worship his statue of gold. The warning was issued. Failure to comply meant immediate death to a burning fiery furnace. The hour came. All the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and rulers fell down at the king's command, except for three men: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king was furious. He could not believe anyone would be so foolish to defy his commands at the risk of their own life. The king asked the questions. Is it true? Will you not worship the golden image? Do you not realize your very existence is in jeopardy? Do you really believe this invisible God you speak of is able to save you from my judgment? The three men stood humbly, boldly, and prayerfully, expressing their unwillingness to compromise. The furnace was turned up seven times hotter. The men were thrown in, and the king was astonished at what he saw. Four men harmlessly walking in the heart of the furnace, and one being the Son of God. The king ordered for them to come out of the furnace immediately. The men came out. There was a ghastly silence that swept across all who witnessed and heard the exchange between the king and these men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were completely unharmed. The heat of the flames did not cause even a hair on their head to be burned. The king's order, a new decree, the exclusive worship of the true and living God, the all-powerful, everywhere present, faithful and living God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of all the accounts in scriptures, this account may be perhaps the favorite of Christian men. The spirit of lion-heartedness and righteous resistance strikes a nerve in our hearts that inspires us to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Reading of what God can do with those who completely yield themselves to God encourages us to stand shoulder to shoulders with these Christian heroes of the past, so that we too might be witnesses of God's mighty power. My question then is this: does God typically use any kind of person to put his power on display? Or does God take pleasure in using people with particular spiritual qualities? If you are familiar with the Bible, you know the latter is true. And God delights to put his power on display through those who possess specific spiritual characteristics. And the characteristics are outlined for us in the lives of these three Hebrew men in Daniel chapter 3. Please look at them with me this morning. First, notice, God delights to accomplish his mighty acts through men of unwavering courage. Who does God use to accomplish great and mighty things for his name? He uses men of unwavering courage. These three Hebrew men were not going to fold to the sinful pressures around them. The command was given. Everybody is to bow. The music was played. And here are the three men standing courageously, not bowing down to the king's order, but they are in their hearts bowing down to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They know that the supreme authority is not King Nebuchadnezzar. They know over King Nebuchadnezzar there is a mighty king, the king of the universe, the king to whom we belong, the king to whom we will give an account. And they know that this king in heaven is the one that ought to be obeyed over the kings of the earth. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not going to give in to compromising God's word simply because everybody else was. They were not concerned about what others thought of them. They were not worried about whether or not their obedience to God would offend the religious beliefs of others. They were going to stay true to God despite the cost. And they were men of unwavering courage. Notice second, they were men of unruffled faith. Unruffled faith. And unruffled faith is that faith that stays calm under great external pressure. And we find this characteristic burning in their hearts. Their reply toward the king was, "If it be so, O God, or our God, if it be so, O King, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of the hand, out of thy hand, O King." You see their heart? Do you see their faith? Do you see their trust in the Lord? They are obeying Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, honor him, and he shall direct thy paths." Our God is able. They were men of unruffled faith. And this does not mean that fear did not exist in their hearts, but it means that fear wasn't going to endure in their hearts. They possessed a holy confidence that God was going to use their bold stand to glorify his name, whether it be by life or by death. They had an unwavering courage and unruffled faith. But then notice, these were men of undeniable conviction. But if not, God is able. We trust in him. God is all powerful. He is sovereign. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and he turns whithersoever he will. He is able to deliver us from your cruel oppression, O King. But if not, if his will is different, because his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, if not, for whatever reason, if we become martyrs for this, we are willing to die. And these men were not jellyfish Christians without a backbone. These were men who believed in the Lord and his truths so strongly that they were willing to die for their beliefs. Their faith was more than a shallow verbal faith. "Well, I believe in God." They did not merely proclaim that they believed in God with their lips. They expressed it with their lives. Their conviction was a deep, personal conviction. Their convictions were not the regurgitation of their parents or the popular prophets of the day, but the fiery persuasions were given to them by God himself. They were men of undeniable convictions. Their convictions were not merely something that they held on to, but something that held on to them. My question is, where are these type of men today? Do they still exist? We find, if we study the totality of Scripture, that these same characteristics are found in all those to whom God chose to use in a great and mighty way. These same characteristics are found in the life of David. David was a man of unwavering courage. David was a man of unruffled faith. David was a man of undeniable conviction. Seeing the champion of the Philistines, Goliath, blaspheming the name of God, David, looking at his own men, wondering why nobody is doing anything, cries out that question, is there not a cause? The champion has been looking for a man, and here comes a young shepherd boy named David. Well, the Lord is able. He helped me to defeat the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine is no match for my God. We find the same characteristics in the lives of the prophets, who were voices crying in the wilderness, boldly speaking in the name of the Lord through cold unbelief and harsh harassment. Jeremiah the prophet speaking the word of God boldly for the sake of souls. And Jeremiah hated, Jeremiah spoken against, Jeremiah taken and thrown in the pit, thrown in jail because of his faith. We find the same characteristics in the lives of the apostles. Beaten, threatened, commanded not to teach in the name of Christ. And what do they do? Do they then take their heads and fold them down in self-pity? No, they continue on preaching the name of God, saying, we ought to fear God more than man. We cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Go ahead and try to silence us. Put us in jail if you will. But if you put us in jail, we will just sing praises and go ahead and witness to those in jail. What were the apostles? They were men of unwavering courage, unruffled faith, men of undeniable conviction. And we find the same characteristics in the lives of the champions of the faith throughout church history. In all of our disagreements with them on the in particulars, we cannot deny that God raised up a Luther because Luther had a backbone and a big mouth. The sales of indulgences is blasphemy, and that's against God. And the Catholic Church is at fault. And the Pope is not a follower of God. That took Luther, a man of courage and boldness and faith, to wake up people to their oppression under the Catholic system. It took a William Tyndale to say, enough, I'm tired of hearing the masses in Latin. The people need the scriptures in their own language so they can read and know God themselves. It is not the job of the priest to tell the people what God says. No, it is the job of the believer to search the scriptures so that they can know what God says. And William Tyndale, translating the scriptures faithfully so even the plowboy can hear the word of God in his language, burned at the stake because of it. John Bunyan, that old Baptist preacher whom we love, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan told he needs a special license to preach. The government, the state needs to dictate what he says and how he will say it. John Bunyan's not going to budge. I'm commissioned by God Almighty. Go ahead and arrest me if you will. And he is arrested for his faith. Taken from his family. And goes on serving the Lord, writing one of the greatest works in jail, The Pilgrim's Progress. George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, all these men in yesteryears were of the same mold. They were men of courage, men of faith, men of conviction. And the crying question then should be this morning, men, how can I be such a man? What are the steps to developing such characteristics? How can I work myself up into seeing God do something amazing in my life? And my answer is, you can't. Only God can make you such a man. Unwavering courage, unruffled faith, and undeniable conviction is not developed at the local gym by pumping iron. It is not developed on the basketball court. It is not something that is taught by a karate teacher. It is not something that is automatically learned if you enlist in the military. Rather, these qualities are burned into the soul by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the common thread of those who have possessed and currently possess unwavering courage, unruffled faith, and undeniable conviction is their passionate communion with God. And King Nebuchadnezzar notes the secret to their boldness in verse 28. Look at verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Notice what he saw. He saw these three men trusted in God. These three men were willing then to yield their bodies, and these three men exclusively worshiped God and God alone. Learn from that. These men trusted God because they knew God. We trust those whom we know. And they knew that God was trustworthy. These men yielded their bodies for God because they understood their bodies did not belong to themselves. Their bodies belonged to God. These men exclusively worshiped God because they were convinced that He alone is worthy of our worship. So what is the secret to success in the Christian life? Sweet, holy, passionate communion with God. It's that simple. Young men cry out in a state of personal ambition. I want to be something great for God. I need to pump myself up. I need to work myself up to be something great for God. No, you can't. But when you dwell in the secret place of the Almighty, it is then that the potter takes his clay and molds them and makes them to exactly what he wants them to be, conformed to the image of his Son. And nobody was as courageous, a man full of conviction, than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the man's man. Oh, yes, he is the God-man, but humanly speaking, he is the primary example of what a man should be. Unless we think this only applies to those who are men, consider from Scripture those women God delighted to use to accomplish great things for his name. They possess the same characteristics, the same quality. Consider the Hebrew midwives in Exodus. You will kill the firstborn babies. Do they submit themselves to the king's orders? Oh, no. They're going to serve God more than man. Consider Esther and Deborah and Hannah and the Shunammite woman. Oh, all these women were women of great faith. Women who trusted in their God. Women who were not going to bow to the cultural norms. So we ask ourselves then, how is our communion with God? Many of us know a lot about God intellectually, but how many of us know God intimately? We can quote Bible verses. We can sputter out doctrines. But are we dwelling in the presence of God? Do we have sweet communion with Him? Do we come to the Word of God? And after coming to the Word of God, our heart and our soul has been set aflame. And we rejoice in our spirit. What a mighty God we serve. And then we go out into our world. And we go out by the day, by day. And we do His bidding, not our own. And the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Him. He's speaking intimately. I want to know God. I'm not satisfied with the status quo. I want to know God more and more fully. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it's no wonder that Paul was the man that he was. He possessed the same characteristics. He was a man of great courage, a man of faith, and a man of great conviction. Why? Because he dwelt in the presence of God. And these truths are needful for all true Christians to consider in this hour because we are living in our own Babylon. And we may not have the commands of a king demanding that we worship a false image, but we do have an ungodly culture that demands that believers bow down to their false gods and their foolish standards. We may not find ourselves threatened with a burning, fiery furnace, but we do find ourselves threatened with lawsuits, censorship, and the labeling of bigotry. And if the heat of persecution turns up seven times more for true Christians in the day to come, the question then is, will we bow to the wishes and desires of men involving that which is unbiblical and unholy? Or will we stand boldly trusting in the Lord and honoring His word? In other words, if the heat turns up, will your faith show up? I can't help but think of the testimony of, I think it's Cassie, her name was, at the Columbine massacre. The Columbine monsters came to her, put a gun to her head and said, "Do you believe in God?" She had a choice. Will I deny the faith or speak what is true? She spoke what was true. She said, "Yes, I believe God." But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Immediately, she saw the face of the one she just professed by her testimony. What if that were us? How about on a lesser level? How about in the workplace? Why can't you work on Sundays? Why are you reading that Bible? How about your neighbors that see you dress up and go to church? Are you one of those Bible thumpers? The answer to these questions of what we will do are found out in the smaller or lesser things. The Bible says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Are we courageously speaking up for Christ and His word among our own family members? In the place of our employment, in our neighborhood, do we have the faith to believe that God will strengthen us in our current mistreatments? If you will not stand faithfully in small matters, rest assured you will not expect to stand in the larger matters. And as we conclude, I want us to take one final note of one final truth. This day, Daniel chapter 3, in which the king ordered all men to bow down to his image, this day for the three Hebrew men came upon them unexpectedly. The men were not looking for a fight. They were not looking for someone to disagree with. They were not taking pleasure in argumentation. They were not trying to be heroes of their day. And the same is true regarding all those Christian heroes we have noted this morning. David was not seeking to be some great hero in Israel. He was doing his father's will. He was faithful in that which was least. And all those in church history who have been greatly used of God were not trying to be something great, but their character molded the timing of the events, and God used their courage and conviction and faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not striving to be something great in the eyes of men. They were not ambitious for the applause and approval of others. They were only concerned about doing right in the eyes of God. And listen, that's what we need to be concerned about today. Doing right in all that we do. This is how we need to live every hour of every day. As we look at the decisions of life, is this right? Or is this wrong? Does this honor God or does this dishonor God? In the most minute details of life, we ask ourselves this. So everybody else is bowing. So others may be offended because of our stand. What does God's word say? We need to live daily, constantly in the fear of God. Constantly examining our ways. Asking ourselves in every activity, am I staying true to the word of God? And when we live in this way, we will see the world marvel as Nebuchadnezzar marveled. And they will marvel not at us, but at the God we loyally worship. Do you see that in the text? What changed the mind of the king? It was God with these three men. It was not the personalities or characteristics of these men in particular. No, he was amazed at God's mighty power. And could it be, church, that our nation is struggling with certain things right now because we have not taken a stand as we should? They were willing to take a stand. They were not proud about it. No, I would say in the opposite. They were humble about it. They were gracious. Oh, king, hear us. They were not looking for a fight. They were not ferocious in spirit. That was not their heart's desire. But they are saying, like Luther, my conscience is held captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God, help me. And perhaps we're seeing the culture push things upon us so intensely because we have not been the witness as we should have. But this is a day of change, a day of reconciliation, a day in which our hearts can be encouraged by the Word of God, a day in which we can stand shoulder to shoulder with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And despite what comes our way, we can stand faithfully, as Paul tells us to stand as soldiers of the cross. Stand, therefore, stand, and do your best to stand. Stand on the word of God. Stand with the sword of the Spirit in your hand. Stand for the sake of Christ and His kingdom. Stand for the sake of souls. Stand, don't bow. Stand, and stand firmly. And when we do so, others will be curious. What is it that grips their heart so much so that they are unwilling to compromise? Tell me about this God that they are willing to die for. This is the goal, that God might be known, and being known, that He might be worshipped, and then being worshipped, that He might be glorified. Daniel chapter 3 is all about God being glorified, and God is glorified when we obey His word. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You humbly, and we know that there are instances in our lives where we have bowed. And we can confess this day that we have been transformed by this world and their desires. And Lord, we desire to break free from these things. The fear of man brings a snare, and we've been in this trap, this snare, in our own families, in our workplace, in the community. There have been moments in which we did not speak, moments in which we have been silent. And Lord, we plead for Your forgiveness first and foremost this day. We ask that the blood of Jesus Christ would cleanse us from all sin, that You would renew a right spirit within us and help us to see the importance of standing for the sake of Christ, to stand firmly on the truth of Your word. And we know, Lord, what You can do with those who will be courageous, those who will exercise faith in You, and those who will be men and women of conviction. You will use them to put Your power on display. You will use them to point others to Yourself. Help us, Lord, to swallow these things, burn and etch these things on our hearts. Lord, help us to remember that we will be such people as we dwell in Your presence, as we cast ourselves into the hands of the potter, and as we pray to the potter, Lord, whatever You want, I want. Lord, do with me as You please. My life is not my own. It is Yours. Take my thoughts, take my words, take my life, take my time, take my family, and do as You please. Lead me, Lord, in Your everlasting ways, and help me to be a light and a witness. As the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 16, oh, there will be those who harm us and seek to silence us. But we ought to speak the truth for the benefit of the souls of others. Help us to speak the truth in love, to speak the truth in humility, and to speak the truth despite the consequences. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.